The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
This is Mission 66, a TWR outreach in partnership with the ministry of Dr. Luis Seau. Today, we're on our journey through the book of Job. Instead of the story of an entire nation or royalty, we'll zoom in to the life of an ordinary God-following man. We'll be joining John Matthews and Esther Sisulu for this conversation. Grab your study guide at mission66.org, follow along, and see how God's Word speaks to your life today. Now here's Esther.
Have you ever felt like you had a target on your back, where it just seems that one bad thing happens to you after another? Have you ever felt like giving up on your faith, thinking, you know what, this is not worth it? Well, friend, in this next series of studies, we'll read about someone who had every reason to deny faith in God, but he persevered, even through his sufferings and his doubts and his questions. We're talking about Job, and today, our teacher John Matthews will lead us in this introductory chapter with the theme, "The Lord Gives and the Lord Takes Away."
Esther, thank you so much, and a very warm welcome to Mission 66, wherever you are today. It is so good to have your company as we reach this fascinating and incredible story of Job, and indeed the book of Job, which is full of twists and turns, much like life itself. And you know, it's a book that's quite different from other books in the Bible. In fact, it's even distinct from other books in the Old Testament, because it tells the one story of a man of faith who is tested almost beyond the limits of human endurance. Yet, despite all that becomes him and all that falls upon his life, he remains faithful through it all. And so the book of Job, well, you know, it's considered to have been one of the earliest books written in the Bible. We don't know exactly how early, because no dates are mentioned, but we do know the approximate location where it all takes place. And the account unfolds in the first verse of the first chapter of Job. So let's read that. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil." So this tells us about Job initially, about his character, and that he was somebody who was from the land of Uz, which is likely located southeast of the promised land of Israel. And if that were the case, it would put him in the Arabian Peninsula, east of the Gulf of Aqaba. And we also learn that he was upright. He was God-fearing, and he just turned away when any kind of evil came his way. Verse 2, "And there were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' So thus Job did continually." With a father's heart, we see Job offering these sacrifices not only for himself, but for his children in case they had sinned in their hearts. And verse 6 says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." Now it's assumed that the phrase "sons of God" here means the angelic hosts. And we know that Satan was once one of God's faithful angels. In fact, he had high standing in heaven. Difficult to believe that, isn't it? That Satan had high standing in heaven. But what happens? Well, he becomes proud and covetous, and he leads this angelic rebellion against the Lord. It's a sizable rebellion. He doesn't succeed, of course. No created being has ever successfully rebelled against the almighty, eternal, all-wise, and all-powerful God. And as a result of his pride and his covetousness, he was cast out of heaven and cast on to the earth. And it seems here by what we read that he still has access to God, though he is doomed to destruction. And he probably believes he's being unfairly judged for his rebellion against the Most High God. And listen to what happens here in verse 7. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" And Satan answered the Lord, saying, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" God saying to Satan, "You see, this man created lower than the angels, who's never seen heaven, but yet manages to live a blameless life in spite of all your temptations. But here are you who once held one of the highest positions in heaven. You've seen glories that no man has ever seen, but you weren't content with that. You had to try and grab it all." And verse 9 shows Satan's reply. Then Satan answered the Lord, saying, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You bless the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So you have Satan challenging God, saying, "Well, man only worships you for what he can get out of it. But I tell you what, as soon as hardship and sickness come along, that's when you'll test these human beings' faith." And so God temporarily is willing to hand Job over to the will of Satan, who plans to unleash a witch's brew of hell against him to try and get him to turn away from God, to blaspheme, to disown God. But God knows Job's heart. He knows exactly what Job is made of. He knows that Job will pass even the most tragic and unbearable of tests. But remember this as we embark on this incredible story of Job, as you listen. You know, all the time that we are in the book of Job, Job himself throughout his life is never allowed to know the reason why he is suffering. He's never allowed to see what's going on behind the scenes. There are no explanations. There are no answers to his questions of why is this happening to me? He has to take everything that is handed out to him by the devil, clinging only to his faith and nothing else. And now in verse 13, the testing begins and everything is going well for Job until it begins to unravel. Verse 13. Now there was a day when Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and there came a messenger to Job, saying, "The oxen were ploughing, and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, another came in, saying, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants, consuming them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was yet speaking, in came another, saying, "The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was yet speaking, there came another who said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness, striking the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked will I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. And you know, every time that I read this book, I ask myself, how would I have done if all these things had happened to me? Am I mistakenly in this thing called Christianity, hoping for health, wealth, personal recognition, personal satisfaction? Or if things even start to get a little hot, would I fold under the pressure and bail out? Am I, like the devil accuses, merely serving God for nothing? Let the microscope of God's searching gaze search our hearts in this regard. At the essence of the Christian faith is transformation and a drawing so close to God through suffering. And the English preacher Charles Spurgeon once put it this way: "I am afraid that all the grace that I have got from my comfortable and easy times and happy hours might almost lie on a penny, but the good that I have received from my sorrows and pains and griefs is altogether incalculable. Affliction is the best bit of furniture in my house."
You're listening to Mission 66, and we're here with our teacher, John Matthews. Well, I'm Esther, your host, and I am so thrilled to be here as we bring up some questions for better understanding of the book of Job. And quite honestly, this is a book that I very often refer to when life gets hard and faith is tested, and perhaps that's the same for you too, friend. Well, John, let's start off right now discussing who wrote this book.
We're not exactly sure is the answer to that, Esther. Some suggest it may have been written by an Edomite, a descendant of Esau who lived in the region. Others propose it could have been translated from Aramaic or even Arabic. The style of Job is distinct. It's not like any of the other books in the Bible, and its exact origins, well, they remain unknown as well. But we know that it survived thousands of years of scrutiny by scholars who all agree and that it is an important book in the Bible. And one reason for that, one big reason, is because it really addresses one of the central questions of life that human beings have asked down through the centuries and will ask until Jesus returns again. And that question is this: why did good people suffer?
Oh, yeah, you're so right, John. That question comes up quite a lot. You know, in the first chapter of Job, it says that he was not only righteous, but that he was blameless. You know, the passage uses the word blameless. So what does it mean to be blameless? Is that perhaps the same as sinless perfection?
No, blameless does not mean sinless. It merely describes a lifestyle in which no patterns of misbehavior can be readily identified. Now, the reality is there is none who is sinless. There's none who is perfect. The only one who ever lived on this earth who managed that was Jesus himself. And so the reality is we'll all slip from time to time. But a blameless person is one who, when they realize that they've caused offense or that they've sinned, immediately acknowledges that error and attempts as far as possible to make that right, both as far as his fellow human beings are concerned, but also as far as God is concerned. And yet the question remains, if Job was considered blameless, why was he allowed to suffer? Now, the book of Job actually provides the answer to this, because he's the subject of a test that is being conducted in the spiritual realm. It had nothing to do with anything he had done, any sins that he had committed. In fact, it was because of his right standing with God that the devil chooses to make a test case out of him. Now, in ancient times, people mistakenly believed that those who did good would receive health, wealth, and happiness, and those who did wrong would face dire punishment, sometimes immediately so. And this was a belief, a mistaken belief that runs through human history. But the book of Job here challenges this simplistic and indeed wayward view.
You know, it actually reminds me of this account mentioned in the Gospels, which interestingly I was reading quite recently, where even Jesus' disciples saw a blind man and they asked him, well, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Isn't that interesting?
Well, how does Jesus answer the question? That's the key. Jesus says, when asked that question, well, this blindness is not because of sin, but that the glory of God might be made manifest. That means made clear through this man. And then Jesus heals the man, just to prove his point. And Job's suffering was, in a way, allowed for the same reason. God was glorified and the devil scuttles away in shame, ultimately.
Amen. Yeah. You know, John, I would like for us to just provide some clarity on the reality of our Christian walk. Are all Christians going to be tested? You know, should we expect that we're going to experience this big testing in our lives?
And the answer to that is unequivocally yes. Absolutely yes. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that is the path. Elizabeth Elliot once said this, Esther. She said, what is the great symbol of the Christian faith? She answers her own question by saying, it's the symbol of suffering. This is what the Christian faith is about. It deals head on with this question of suffering. No other religion of the world does that. Every other religion in some way evades this question that you've just asked me. Christianity, says Elizabeth Elliot, has at its very heart this question of suffering. And the answer to the question is yes, they will. Followers of Jesus will be tested in many ways through their lives. And we run, don't we? Instinctively, our human nature runs from suffering. And we hope that it doesn't come our way or the way of our loved ones. But actually, that approach misses the point of suffering. Because it is only in suffering that we truly follow in the footsteps of our Saviour Jesus Christ. And in the act of suffering, and only in that act, can we really become like him. He undergoes and underwent the suffering and the torture of the cross and all that went with it because of love. And in displaying that immeasurable love, he creates a rock-solid lifeline for every human being, a lifeline that leads to unimaginable glory, freedom, peace. Those are the hallmarks of eternal life. And what is eternal life? Eternal life is living forever with him. The life of ease and comfort leads not to that place. And if we prioritize ease, comfort, and ourselves, it leads to unimaginable grief eternally. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, yet what we suffer now is nothing, nothing compared to the glory that he will reveal to us later.
You know, when you consider the story of Job and how Satan came before the Lord trying to derail the life of Job or to get him to denounce God, I mean, we can say from that, although he did what he did, he really does not have unlimited power over us. Right, John?
No, he absolutely does not. And Satan is quite correct here. This is often the way with Satan. There's a little truth mixed in with the deceit and the lies. Satan's right when he says God puts a hedge of protection around us and he sets strict limits on what Satan can do to us or how near even he can come to us. He can't even lift a finger against a true believer in Jesus unless he gets special permission from Almighty God the Father. And boy, will there be a lot of sense and reason if that ever were to happen. If that permission was given, God knows it will be to make us more like his son Jesus, and it will be for our growth and our transformation and ultimately our eternity with him.
You know, this is why I love the book of Job. It really does give us right perspective on the very many challenges that we face in this life. But John, I would like to get your thoughts on what the Bible says about whether a Christian can be demon possessed or not.
No, I don't believe a true child of God can be demon-possessed, Esther. However, no doubt that anybody can be tempted, and that usually comes by means of a thought that's planted in our minds, like, go ahead and do that, nobody will notice, which was exactly the temptation that was given direct from the devil to Eve in the Garden of Eden when sin entered the world. It was like, it's not that bad, is it? It's not that bad. Surely that won't happen. You know, if we act on the suggestions that come into our mind and they come from a dark place, we can unwittingly allow Satan inroads into our thought life. And so we can be not possessed. No, not possessed, but we can be harassed. But the truth is Satan has no power over us unless we give him the permission. And that actually, Esther, is where the battleground lies. But the good news is the devil can be resisted and some in the name of Jesus, from which he flies, scuttles away. And that's why we need to learn the word of God, because there's such power in its pages. And that's why we need to be close to Jesus, because the more we look like him, the less the devil can bear to look or even come anywhere near us. And so we are well able, through God's power and through God's likeness in our hearts, to resist whatever comes our way.
So, you know, John, the Bible describes Satan or the devil as the accuser of man. And I mean, do we not see it here in this case with Job? Because Satan essentially accuses him of only serving God out of his own self-interest, right? And because we are selfish creatures as human beings, that weak chink in our armor is suffering and loss.
Yeah, I think there can be dangerous times and need to be sensitive with the way that I address it. But I think actually, even in the suffering and loss, it relates back to our pride, right? Because there's something within us that says, well, why on earth should this happen to me? Why? You could come back at that and say, well, why not? You know, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we live in a sinful world, and God is good and he's perfect. But the devil is malevolent and he's cruel. And so there is a battle at play, and tragedy and sadness is part of living in this broken world. You know, imagine the situation that Job had just been through. He'd lost 10 of his children in one day, along with all of his wealth and all of his security, just gone. And the mystery actually, Esther, gets even deeper when we find out that even though Job, you know, eventually passes the test and learns things about God that he would never have been able to know without the test, the test doesn't only impact Job, does it? For example, his children are still dead. Those poor servants who are out there in the field who murdered or were murdered by the Sabian bandits, they're gone still. And so how does that make sense? Well, let's be perfectly honest here. I'm powerless to come to any kind of adequate explanation for why God allows what he does. But I think the scale and the scope of the grief that sometimes we see is real. But God is so far above that in heaven and sees the beginning from the end. And so while the scale and the scope of our grief is real, we only see a very small portion of what's at play in the heavenlies. And if we were able to catch a glimpse of that, then even this unbearable feeling that we feel because something terrible has happened to us would ease pretty swiftly, I think, if we had the perspective that God has, or even just a little of his view.
John, you touched upon the Sabians here, the bandits who murdered the servants of Job. Who were these guys?
I think it's referring, I think, Esther, to these travelling bands of people who would have been from the kingdom of Sheba in the southern part of the Arabian Peninsula. That would have been where the Queen of Sheba came from later to visit Solomon.
All right. Fantastic. All right. Well, let's talk about Satan and where exactly he is in this context. In verse 6, we see that he enters heaven and he appears before God alongside the angels, and then he takes part in this general assembly. But then he says he was roaming up and down on the earth. Now, we know that there's only one omnipotent God, but is he everywhere in the same way that God is?
No, Satan is not omnipresent as God is. So Satan is a created being who went rogue at some point in the past. And in going rogue, God limits and consigns him to roam the earth, actually as a partial judgment. So Satan can only act within the limits that God sets. So his access to heaven is because he is allowed access to heaven. And also, he's not the king of hell. He is a criminal who will be judged and ultimately will spend eternity in hell. But until then, he does have limited spheres of activity. I think it's also worth noting that God already knows how Job is going to respond. And what God seeks to demonstrate here is that indeed it is possible for a person to serve him without ulterior motive. And that is going directly against this kind of twisted reasoning that Satan is employing here. You know, ultimately, Esther, the book of Job reveals that the righteous suffer, but like everyone else, but believers have the power to continue serving God and actually to be transformed even in the midst, in the face of the most severe suffering. And out of the midst of that crucible comes an incredible freedom, an eternal perspective, a transformation, and an insight that would not be possible without going through that. And the kind of thing that so many of us actually long for.
John, I'm not sure if you're familiar with this, but you know, I've often heard it said that bad things seem to come in sets of three. Okay, I'll give you an example. The dishwasher breaks down. The transmission of the car goes out. The refrigerator stops working. Okay, we're going to use our things as examples. And I wonder if these tests are to see if we're going to perhaps start cursing God or, you know, keep in the faith.
A lot of sad and tragic events have happened to Job in what we've read today. He loses all 10 of his children. Just unbelievable sadness. All of his possessions go in a matter of hours. And yet, it is an awesome moment when he is still able, at the end of all that, to bow his head and say, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. It's the Lord who gave, and it's the Lord who's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." My father was a minister in the UK, and some years ago he had a phone call from a member of his church saying that the member's son, in his 20s, had been instantly killed when, returning from a night shift in the middle of winter, his car had hit a patch of black ice and careered off the road straight into a tree. And a short while after that phone call, there was a knock at the door of our house, of my father's house. And it was this other father who had just lost his son with tears in his eyes. And this is what he said: "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What a beautiful, human logic defying faith that is.
Wow, that is such a touching story indeed, John. And I think perhaps we don't always have the right mindset. I think that we might have this perception that life belongs to us and that we have a right to a happy, carefree life that is free of inconveniences and perhaps even some irritations. But we know that's not the case.
It's not. We don't have a right to any of that. Absolutely not. The media tells us that. We read it in self-help magazines and all sorts. But we have absolutely no right to any of that. Anything that we have is a gift of God's grace. And here Job was blessed because he understood that truth, that ultimately, absolutely everything, the next breath I'll take here on Mission 66, it's a loan, it's a gift from God. And so when all of that is taken away from him, well, his mindset is clear. So God knows Job's heart. Doesn't diminish his suffering, as we'll see. His suffering was great, but his heart and his knowledge that everything is a gift from God and he's deserving of nothing, well, that is not just a mindset, it's a reality. And when your reality is that close to God's reality and God's love, well, it enables us to live as Job lived. And over the next few chapters, all that Job will do is endure. And God brought such great good out of the midst of Job's tragedies.
Whew, this has been amazing. A wonderful way to start off the book of Job. And our friends, we just encourage you to stay with us because there's a lot that we're going to learn from this very unique book. And John, perhaps we could move into the summary now of the first chapter.
Yeah, Book of Job, Esther, it's unique. It's an ancient text in the Bible that addresses profound questions. Some of perhaps the most profound questions in the human world about suffering and faith. And so what happens is you have the devil approaching God for permission to put one of his most faithful people to the test. And it's surprising, I think, that God actually gives Satan permission, to us at least, to put Job through the ringer. Here is Job, this blameless, this upright man from the land of Uz, who pretty much overnight loses his wealth, his 10 children, yet remains faithful, saying, "Well, the Lord gave, and it's the Lord who has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Satan challenges God, claiming that humans only serve God for personal gain. But Job's unwavering faith proves otherwise. This is a book and a story that illustrate that suffering is very often not tied to sin, and that trials serve very often to glorify God. And what an encouragement and a challenge and a story we have ahead of us here on Mission 66, and relevant for believers today as much as it was then, that even in the face of profound loss and questions that we will never answer, God is good.
And it's on that note that we're going to conclude today's episode of Mission 66. Friend, we invite you to join us next time for our continuation in our look of the book of Job. Well, I'm Esther for John Matthews and our entire team saying, may God bless you and see you next time.
As Mission 66 comes to a close, be sure to download your free study guide at mission66.org. Deepen your daily devotion with insights from each episode and let John and Esther lead you through the scriptures. Get your study guide at mission66.org and be prepared for our next episode. There, you can also connect with us, ask questions, or donate to help Mission 66's worldwide outreach. Head to mission66.org. Mission 66 is made possible through Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau.